It's been an incredible privilege for Lou Ann and me to be here. There's a poem that I don't know all the words of it, but it ends with, they drew a circle and drew us in. And we appreciate Taylor County so very much. Do you have fireflies in Georgia? I feel like the firefly that backed into a fan, delighted to be here. You've been so good to us, and we want to thank God for the privilege of being here. It was in 1966. A guy by the name of Don Rawlings called us and said, would you and Lou Ann come as our youth workers at Taylor County Camp next summer? And we said, sure. Well, it came about Christmas time, and we found out that we were expecting our first child. And he was due in July, so we were not able to come that year. But that really was our first introduction to Taylor County Camp. We then have been back, I think this is our sixth time, Doug. I think so. We've done the song evangelism a couple times and Bible teacher a couple times. Now this time as an evangelist. And one time during the flood, remember the huge flood we had? The organist couldn't get here. And Doug called and he said, would you come and play the organ for us? I did so well, you can see they did away with the organ. But oh, we've had such a good time. And I want you to know how much I love Doug and Winnie. Doug, thank you for the privilege of knowing you. He's the kind of guy, the longer you know him, the more you like him. And Winnie is certainly the same way. And we appreciate the opportunity of calling your friend, let alone calling you a co-worker in Christ, and so forth. And so we're very, very grateful. And then how do I say thank you to Stephen Manley? Stephen, I really love you. As I've distilled your entire week down in my own mind, the one word that I like the best is sponge. I want to be a sponge, being filled with the Spirit on a regular basis. Thank you, Stephen, for your faithfulness. Linda Boyette, thanks for playing the piano. You've done a great job, and I really appreciate it. Charles and Judy, what a joy to work with you two. It's really been fun. Didn't you enjoy that quartet? I really enjoyed that. Now, about 3 years ago, I put together a quartet like that with my own voice, and I discovered a problem. I couldn't get along with the other singers. So I kind of put that away. But I certainly want to say thank you to all the workers. You've been so good. Lonzie's prayer meetings in the morning. Lonzie, you've done such a great job. Looking forward to have him coming back to Avon Park. He does the same thing for us down there. And speaking of that, we still have some brochures up here for Avon Park Camp. You can see in there that our evangelists for next year, not this coming February, are two guys I think you know, David Gallimore and Doug Carter. Two of our evangelists for a year away. So you're going to want to pick these up, and we sure would love to have you come and be a part of us. Well, it is our last time together with you, and so I want to look at the subject, is commitment the same as surrender? Can I be committed and not surrendered? Can I be surrendered and not committed? Fran Moore. Most of you know Fran if you've been part of the camp, Dennis Kinlaw's sister. But Fran was the editor and proofreader for a magazine called Life in the Spirit. And in the magazine Life in the Spirit, she gave me one of the production papers that year. And in it was the question, is commitment and surrender the same thing? I looked at that and I thought, well, yes, I guess they are pretty much the same thing. But then I began to evaluate and kind of put those things together and decided, boy, there are some separate ideas. You can be committed to some things and not surrendered to the Lordship of Christ. So I began to understand a little bit about commitment and surrender when Luann and I went through four very deep valleys in our lives. When we went through those valleys, I began to see, yes, there's a difference between commitment and surrender of who I am. And then in Scripture, Mark chapter 10, if you've not opened your Bibles, In Mark chapter 10, there's a story of the rich young ruler, a man that was committed to excellence, but he could not sell out. He could not surrender to Jesus. So turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 10, and we're going to start reading in verse 13. The picture I showed you a little bit earlier, I guess I talked about it this morning. People were bringing little children to Jesus to have him touch them, but the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. He said to them, "Let the little children come to me. Do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I tell you the truth, anyone who does not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." He took the children in his arms, put his hands on them, and blessed them. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. "Good teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother." "Teacher," he declared, "all these I have kept since I was a boy." And Matthew's account adds, "What do I still lack?" Jesus looked at him and loved him. "One thing you lack," he said, "go sell everything you have, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Well, I was at a summer camp in Michigan in a city called Romeo. Can you imagine anything more romantic than falling in love in Romeo? But it was in 1962 or 63, somewhere along in there, I met a girl by the name of Luann Vandercar. I knew there was something very special about her, but didn't know her really very well. Ours was then on again, off again, teenage romance like a lot of us have. But as the time went on, I got to know her, and I found our lives had been similar in many ways. That is, our desire to serve God, the kind of homes we came from, and so forth. Well, after graduating from high school, I attended Bethel College in Mishawaka, Indiana. I loved it there. It was my plan to graduate from Bethel. That's where I thought God wanted me to go. But about Christmas time of that very first year, I began sensing God was telling me I needed a transfer to Asbury College. I need to tell you, everyone from our church went to Asbury. And I decided I wasn't going to go to Asbury. I was going to go somewhere else. But about Christmas time, I began feeling that that was what I needed to do. So my second year, I transferred to Asbury College, and there she was, Luann Vandercar. Our friendship grew, and we began dating each other. But at that point, all we knew is that we both wanted to serve God. That's all we knew about each other. But our love blossomed very, very, very quickly. On June 11, 1965, we stood at the altar of the United Methodist Church in Corunna, Michigan. And I said, "I, Luann, take thee, Luann, to be my," I, Eldred, "take thee, Luann." Boy, that would have been a mess, wouldn't it? "I, Eldred, take you, Luann, to be my wedded wife, to have and to hold from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish, till death us do part." And she repeated the same vows. The point is, I was committed to her, totally committed to her. 2 years later, God blessed us with our first son, a baby boy who has now grown up, has 4 children of his own. I was teaching junior high school there in Michigan. We had our lives all in order. I was anticipating being a school principal. I was doing my master's in administration, and I thought I was going to be a school administrator, and I had everything all wrapped up, everything in the proper order. December of that year, my grandmother died, Grandmother Kelly, and she had prayed for years that God would give her a preacher boy. Never had happened. By December the 28th, just a couple days after she died, Luann and I were having our devotions, and we were kneeling at our couch in our living room. We got done praying, and she thought perhaps I'd fallen asleep. She got up, and I said, "Honey, I would appreciate you go ahead and go to bed. I need to stay here and talk to the Lord." For some reason, I just knew God wasn't done talking to me that night. So I stayed on my knees, and sometime in the wee hours of the morning, God spoke to me. You wouldn't have heard it, but I sure heard it. With a voice as clear as God Himself, He said, "I want you to leave teaching, and I want you to go into the ministry. And furthermore," He said, "I want you to go to Asbury Seminary." I stood up. I went into our bedroom. It was 3 a.m. I awakened Luann. I said, "Honey, would you go to seminary with me?" Her question was, "Can't we talk about this in the morning?" Next morning, she kind of awakened me and wondered if she'd had some kind of a dream that she was going to have to move somewhere with me in this place called seminary. But within that week, I went to my principal. I was teaching junior high geography, and I told Don what had happened to me, and I would be leaving at the end of the semester, the next semester. I'd finished out the year. I said, "Don, I'm leaving teaching, and I'm going into the ministry." I'll never forget that wonderful Catholic layman. He said, "Al, I cannot believe you'd give up security for insecurity." But then he sat back and put his hands behind his head, and he said, "But Al, you got a security I don't have." Never forgot that. The time passed. I finished the year, and in June, Luann and I enrolled at Asbury Seminary. We drove up to Asbury Seminary, and every girl we saw was pregnant. Before we got out of the car, Luann said, "No, we're going to have an agreement here. No more children for a while." And I said, "I totally agree." And within the month, she just wouldn't leave me alone. She was pregnant again. But we were doing God's work, and the second one was born. But it was at that time that the tapestry of our lives began to unravel. Things were pretty well in order. We had it all figured out. And as the tapestry of our lives began to unravel, I began to see in a different way, in a new way, there's a huge difference between commitment, because I was committed to Luann. I was committed to seminary. I was committed to my boys. But there was a big difference between that and surrendering my future to God, surrendering all of me to Him. When serious illness hit my family, I thought, "Man, this is a whole lot easier to handle it myself than to give it to God." I struggled with surrender. I found it was very easy to keep control. I wanted control. Very shortly, our oldest son became very sick, got dehydrated. And things had gone so smoothly that we really didn't know what was happening. And we awakened in the middle of the night, and Doug was awake and crying, and we knew something was wrong. We took him to the hospital, and they put him right into intensive care. And it was evident that Doug was very, very sick. As they put him into intensive care, they said, "Now you can't be with him." Boy, that's tough for new parents. You cannot be with Doug. He was there, and he was having his little blanket. His blanket was the only thing he could keep. But Doug kept getting worse and worse and worse. And our oldest son, our little boy, looked over the edge of eternity. And it didn't look like he was going to make it. The doctor said, "You're going to have to do one more thing. You're going to have to take his blanket away from him. You're going to have to take everything from him that he's depending on, so his body will have no choice but to start to heal and not depend on a blanket or on mom and dad." I didn't understand it, but we had to take his blanket away. He began improving. He got well, and we went home. Back to Wilmore, things started back in normal. And I said, "Lord, thank you that that's over. Thank you, God, that I've learned what you wanted me to learn. I'm ready now to move on in seminary, be the pastor you want me to be." It wasn't long after that, we entered a second crisis. The crisis was such that Luann was looking over the same edge of eternity, and there was almost no chance of her living. I was teaching school full-time, and Jessamine County was on double sessions. I taught from 7 in the morning until 1, and then went to seminary from 1 until 7. And I was very insensitive as a husband. Guys, I want you to listen up. I was very insensitive as a husband. Luann was working very, very, very hard. She's working full time. The babies would cry in the morning, "Mom, please don't make me go to the sitter today." And she would say to me, "Honey, I've got to have some help." I said, "Honey, I can't do any more. You just gotta do it." On the weekends, we struggled so financially that on the weekends I even left and took meetings and preached or sang in meetings. And I was doing all I could do and didn't even realize what I was doing to that precious girl. But I came home from school one day, and there she was, at the end of her resources. It was evident that she wasn't going to make it very long. I had a choice. They put her in the hospital, but I had a choice. And here was my choice. And guys, we do this well. I blamed her. I blamed her parents. I blamed the seminary. I blamed everybody but me. As I talked to God that day, my precious God removed the scales from my eyes and he said, "Al, you're the problem. You are the one. You're the only one that can do anything about it. You have got to take responsibility." She'd been saying to me for a long period of time, "Honey, I can't sleep." We had a horrible, horrible bed. About two planks is about all it was. Now, it was okay in Kenya for her, but it wasn't when we were in seminary. And bed was just horrible. I can sleep anywhere. And so again, I was insensitive. I said, "You can sleep, just forget it and go to sleep." I came home that day and things were just horrible. I went into Lexington. The store is still there, Sleepyhead House. Bought a king-size bed. Financed it for 21 years, I think it was. Having absolutely no money. But I stood that day before God and I said, "God, you give me another chance. And I'll be the man you want me to be. I'll step up to the plate, dear God." So I bought the bed, came home. Things began to change a bit. She began to sleep. And God brought her through it. But I almost lost her. Almost lost Doug. The only one that we haven't almost lost is Michael. So we had our second crisis, and it was Luann. And I said, "God, thank you. Thank you that we're through all the valleys. There aren't any more to come, God." Boy, he must have smiled. He said, "You're not done yet. There was more." I was not understanding surrender even yet. I thought I did. But it came time for us to finish seminary. I finished seminary, graduated from there. 2 months after leaving seminary, we went back to Michigan, is where I was assigned as an associate pastor. My brother had an old house, my grandparents' house, an old homestead. He said, "Would you help me this summer take the roof off this old house and we want to go up with a second story?" I said, "Sure," because I love to build and I didn't have a job that summer. We removed the roof of that old house and it was full, the peak was full of bird nests. I didn't think a thing about it. We continued working and breathing that stuff. 2 months later, while I was still working, I began getting weak. I began coughing. I coughed and coughed and coughed. When we went into the pastorate, starting the ministry, I would preach and I would cough so badly that I would come home and literally lean over the sink and lose my whole breakfast. Cough just something terrible. Test after test showed nothing. Hospitalization after hospitalization showed nothing. All kinds of doctors worked very hard, and my dear wife was carrying an incredible load. She was raising two little boys and trying to keep a husband alive. In the fall of 1971, I was admitted to the hospital in Saginaw, Michigan. I was diagnosed with what they called sarcoidosis. It's a lung disease that you live with until you die. I mean, it's a lifelong disease. And it was misdiagnosed. The doctor gave me prednisone. Prednisone helped me breathe well for about 2 weeks. And then I started getting worse and worse and worse. I got so bad that I was rushed to Ann Arbor, University of Michigan Hospital. And I want to say thank God for a godly mother-in-law. I was in a hospital in Saginaw, Michigan. Her folks were about, 70 miles away, something like that. They were on their way to church, and my mother-in-law said to my father-in-law, "We can't go to church today. We've got to go to Saginaw and see Al and Luann." He said, "Well, can't we go after church?" She said, "No, it's imperative we go now." they got there and found it wasn't home and came to the hospital. And she took one look at me and she knew I was all but dead. Found out later the hospital wouldn't transfer me because they knew I wouldn't make it. But she was a take charge lady, and how I thank God for that. She called the ambulance. They took me to Ann Arbor. When I got to Ann Arbor at a temperature of 106, seemed to be no chance of me surviving. My condition worsened. I was in intensive care. I was in intensive care, I don't know, something for a month or 6 weeks, something like that. Every person in that horrible intensive care died except me. God had his hand on me. I was in and out of a coma. They could not find what it was. They were taking so many blood tests that they put what I lovingly call a faucet in my arm. And on the 101st blood test, 3 o'clock in the morning, remember, it was 3 o'clock when I asked Lou Ann if she'd go to seminary with me. The doctors called Lou Ann into the hospital, into the office, and said, "We found out what your husband has. It's called histoplasmosis. And the prednisone that he has been on feeds histoplasmosis." So it was all through my body. They made the wrong diagnosis. It was in my bones, my spinal fluid. I had spinal meningitis. And I found out later I had 2 chances out of 10,000 to live. The doctor said, "We know there's a medicine. It's called amphotericin B. It's really a chemotherapy type drug. And the man upstairs, the next room up, has just died from the medication. Elder's lungs will probably, the liver and the kidneys will probably disintegrate from the medication. But there's no other hope." So she gave her permission. Well, in the middle of all that, she would go to the chapel in the hospital. And there she would pray and pray and pray. Dr. Donald Demaray came from Asbury Seminary and stayed with Lou Ann for a long period of time. I'll never be more thankful for a man than Don Demaray coming to help Lou Ann. But Lou Ann would go to the chapel, and there was no chance I was going to live. Every day they would say, "He can't possibly live through the day." And Lou Ann would be in the chapel, and God gave her this promise: "He who began a good work in you will carry on to completion." We'll carry it on. And then she began singing, "Be not dismayed, whatever betide. God will take care of you." Well, all this time I was pretty oblivious to what was happening. But I didn't know that she had a neighbor lady whose husband had been desperately sick. And she couldn't give him up because she knew if she gave him up, he would die. Time came when she had no choice. She gave him up and he died. And that may have been in the back of Lou Ann's mind. I'm not sure. But there she was, 27 years old, 2 babies. She said, "Okay, God, if you want him now, it's okay." She surrendered me. God was so faithful. God was so faithful. They began the amphotericin B, and the IVs were horrible. They burned my veins. I had more than 500 IVs. Each one would burn a vein. The church where I served would pray and pray faithfully, not that I would live, but God, would you give him one more vein? And every morning there was a new vein. And God, of course, gloriously healed me. Miracle day came. When I came home from the hospital, and I was so glad I was through that valley. And I said, "Lord, thank you. I've learned it, God. I can go on now. I can handle it." 5 years later, the histoplasmosis came back. They discovered they hadn't killed it all like they thought they had. I went back to Ann Arbor. I was so weak. My local doctor thought I was having a nervous breakdown. He gave me tranquilizers and sent me on vacation. We were up in northern Michigan, and I went out on a long pier fishing. And I became so weak I had to crawl on my hands and knees a whole mile back into shore. Barely made it back to Ann Arbor. I had no pulse, had no blood pressure when Lou Ann got me there. But we got there, and a nurse took a look at me. They couldn't figure it out where I'm living. Nurse took a look at me and said, "That man has Addison's disease." What had happened, that the adrenal glands are where the histoplasmosis had settled, and they killed my adrenal glands. So I have no strength now on my own. And now I take cortisone twice a day. I said, doctor, how long do I need to do that? He said, well, as long as you want to live. And so I take cortisone. The very thing that almost killed me is now what keeps me alive. And so I said, Lord, what are you wanting to teach me? I said, God, I must really be thick-headed. But it was through all of that that I began to understand, man, I was committed to Luann, I still am. I was committed to the ministry, I still am. I was committed to my boys, I still am. But there's a difference between being committed to something like that and surrendering all of me for all of Him. And so when I talk about this issue of surrender, I talk about this issue of heart purity, man, I've been there. I've laid there in that hospital where the only two words I could pray were, oh, God. I discovered that's all I needed to pray. Oh, God. Well, tonight we're 40 years from that. 35, 40, whatever that is. And I now understand God was preparing me for something. Am I through the valleys? I sure hope so. But if not, it'll be okay. We're 40 years from that, and I see now that God was preparing us for something I couldn't have handled with the way I was. Could never have done all He wanted me to do until I'd gotten to the place of surrendering my all to Him. Was it worth it? Yes, it was. Would you go through it again? Not on purpose, no. But I sure would if it meant coming that close to Him again. Oh man, it is so wonderful to come so close to Jesus. About that same time when we were, back when we were in seminary, I was looking out our bathroom window one night. It was kind of a moonlit night. There's a lot of snow. For Wilmore, it was a lot of snow. Saw one set of tracks going across the back lawn. I remember looking out that bathroom window and seeing that set of tracks, and a thought hit me here. If you're going to go anywhere with God, you're going to leave a track. As I thought, that's what surrender is. Surrendering myself to Him so that wherever I go, He can be seen in me. I want to leave a track for Him. So I wonder tonight, is that your experience? I'm so excited about these young people. Excited about what's been happening over there in their tabernacle. The testimonies and so forth. And I'm just saying tonight that God can use every circumstance. He can do it. Well, the second part of teaching me about surrender was that passage of Scripture I read to you in Mark chapter 10. Young people, if you got your Bibles, turn with me to Mark chapter 10. It's a story of the rich young ruler. I love the story of Jesus bouncing children on His knees. As he was sitting there that day, over in the corner was the guy that we now know as the rich young ruler. And the rich young ruler was watching. He was watching something was happening there that he really wanted to have part of it. I think he watched as the disciples said to the kids, get out of here. And Jesus said, no. He looked into their big blue eyes and that ebony black hair and he said, men, unless you become like this, you can't make it. You can't get to heaven. That rich young ruler was standing over to the side. And he was watching all of this picture. And man, he wanted so badly to come and bounce on Jesus' knee. He was a proud politician, rich and young and a ruler. Good looking like some of you guys back there. He was rich and he was young. It was during that unusual moment that Jesus was having with the children that the rich young ruler saw something in Jesus. It says he came running. Now, he was a politician. He was important, and important leaders didn't run. He came running, and he knelt or fell before Jesus. Verse 17 says he ran. He literally fell at His feet. Here was a man who was committed to all that he was understanding of. He was committed to excellence. He was committed to his money. He was committed to his politics. He was a committed man, an important public official. But he set that aside enough to come and fall before Jesus. He took a major risk. And Jesus said, one thing you lack. But oh, there was a tragic end to that story. of all of the people in the New Testament that came to Jesus, he, I think, is the only one that went away worse than when he came. In every way, this man was ideal. In every way, this man was committed. In every way, he had everything going for him. In every way, here was a man that knew exactly what he was about. He was committed. He had all the right things in order. He had all the right education, all the right political clout. And he was coming to Jesus, and he said, Jesus, first he said, good teacher, what must I do? Jesus didn't answer that, but he said, what are you talking about, this thing of good? You see, Jesus was looking right through that man, and he knew that man didn't have an idea what salvation was all about. What must I do? And you know that religion isn't dead today? That religion today says I can do and I must do, and the more I do, the better I am. The rich young ruler felt the same thing. I must be able to do something. And Jesus said, one thing you lack. I think he stopped right there and he said, man, that's all right. I can do one more thing. I can do one more thing. It's very common for him to think, yeah, I can handle that. But he had a very poor view of sin. Because sin for him was not that which is against a holy God, but sin was doing bad things. Sin is not bad things. Yes, it's bad, but sin is a travesty against a holy God. Sin is turning your back on a holy God. Sin is rebellion against God. Sin is that attitude that's going to keep you out of heaven, not because of what you've done or what you're going to do. You see, he didn't see himself as a condemned sinner. He really didn't know what was ahead of him. He was at a stage like I was when I was in the hospital. If I had not submitted to the doctors to help them help me get better, I would have died. Same thing with this rich young ruler. What must I do? Jesus said, you lack one thing. Sell what you have. Give to the poor. And he looked sad. The word that's used there is a storm clouds gathered over his head. So Jesus said, you can't serve money. You got to give it away. Nothing wrong with money. Nothing wrong if you have wealth. But there is something wrong if that's standing in the way of what God wants you to do with it. Money can cause you to break down, cause you to do things you shouldn't be doing. But Jesus offered this guy eternal life. He turned it down for a buck. You know the Lord Jesus is offering us the same thing tonight? He's offering us eternal life. But we're so grabbed on to the things we can touch and feel that we think we're going to hold on. This is all that's important. All that's important in life is what I can do with this. All that's important in life is what I can do with my billfold. All that's important in life is what I can do with my family. All that's important in life is where I can go to school. All that's important in life is where I'm going to be living, who I'm going to marry. Jesus said, get rid of it all. Surrender yourself, and I'll give you what I want you to have. There's a very interesting experiment that took place in the jungles. There was a certain kind of monkey that they would try to catch, apparently for the meat in those days. They had a hard time catching these monkeys. And so they decided to watch them as they ate. And they would grab a hold of a banana or whatever else it was, and they would not let loose of it until they'd eaten it. So somebody came up with an idea. They took a huge, heavy glass case with a tiny hole in the top of it, just big enough for the monkey to get their hand in. And then they put rice, because monkeys apparently like rice. And they had that hole just small enough for the monkey to get his hand in. And the monkey put his hand in there, grabbed a handful of rice, and tried to get out of the trap. It was too big to come out. And they discovered these monkeys would not let go of what was in their hand. They would keep it until they were caught and killed. And that's what the rich young ruler did. His hand wasn't full of rice, but his hand was full of what he can hold. And Satan is telling young people tonight, hold on to what you got, man. Go for it. Premarital sex, oh, that's great. Honesty, well, that's not too important. Lord God is saying to you, and he's saying to you, I want you to be fully mine. And there's only one way that can happen. That is for you to be surrendered to who I am. Committed? Yes, I was committed. But am I surrendered to a holy God? The disciples were so shocked at the statement of sell what you have. He went on to say about hard for a rich man to get into the kingdom and so forth. They didn't understand even that. But here's the point of the narrative. There's a real difference between commitment and surrender. I learned it in the hospital. I'm wondering, are you learning it? Are you learning there is absolutely no way you can have all God wants you to have and still be all you want to be? Dr. Jonathan Goforth was a missionary to China, early 1900s. He served in China for quite a period of time and had almost no success. He was tempted to quit. But when he was tempted to quit, he wrote this down, and this became his life. Listen to what he said. When the blood-bought servants of Christ yield him absolute dominion, all the resources of the Godhead are in active operation for the glory of the Lamb which was slain. The effectiveness of the Holy Spirit and of fire dies down in any soul only when that soul willfully quenches it. He is saying, when the blood-bought servants surrender to the Lordship of Christ, all the Godhead comes together to work in you, to make you what God wants you to be. So I wonder tonight, to close out my time with you, are you quenching the Spirit in any area? Is there anything in you that's not what it should be? What are you holding on to? When I was in the hospital, of course, I had no choice but to give that up. Didn't have any other choice. But you know, many times, I've had the experience of the Lord asking me the question, Al, what's in your hand? That's what surrender is, my friends. What is in your hand? I'm committed to Luann till death us do part. Just celebrated 45 years. Most wonderful lady in the world. I want to say to young people, let God choose your mate. Then when you're like me and your chest is shrunk into your drawers, then she'll still love you. 45 years. I'm committed to ministry, committed to what the Lord wants for me, but I begin in the mornings by saying, Lord, what do you want for us today? Just today, Luann and I were talking about this very thing. Stephen, in your eye. Jesus, in your eye. I close with Paul. Paul had every human reason to say, man, I got it all together. But he said, whatever was to my profit, I consider it all loss for the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Are you there? Are you feeling that in your own life? When I surrendered my all, I experienced that incredible joy. I wonder tonight. I've explained my journey. Probably it's not done. It took me four valleys to understand what he was talking about. I hope it didn't happen to you. It's possible tonight there's not another person that knows your issue. It's possible tonight there's not another person here who knows what you're holding in your hand. But he does. He knows what it is that's keeping you from being what you need to be. What is it tonight? I believe the Lord will show you. If you'll just let him know, God, I want to be shown what it is that's holding me back from all of you.